It's always nice to have family in town, and that was my mom on the piano and my dad up singing there with us. And of course, my two kids. Who could forget the two kids? Josh and Callie. And Aaron singing too. I'm all over the place. In life, we like to look forward to things. And I think that's one of the best parts about life is looking forward to something good. Have you ever looked forward to something with great anticipation? Can you remember Christmas as a kid? Man, that was good. Birthdays as a kid? The older you get, the birthdays aren't quite as fun. But remember birthdays as a kid and you're looking forward to a present? I was asking myself this question this week. What is one of the biggest things you've ever looked forward to? I was putting my life in rewind and looking at different things. As most of you know, I've mentioned it a couple times, I was a student missionary in Ponape, Micronesia. And I think these overseas experiences, those stick with you, I think, a lot. And so a bunch of us went off. Daniel Santa Cruz was there as well with a couple other guys. And we took off. I was 21, and we'd been in college. And college is great because there's a cafeteria there, and there's fast food restaurants close by, and vending machines and all those other things to keep our stomachs full. But we ended up in Ponape, and really, we had no idea what we were doing in the kitchen. And that didn't diminish our appetites at all. And so we'd end up looking at each other in the kitchen, like, all right, what are we going to do for supper? And there was five of us guys that lived in this apartment. And we had no idea what to do. And I will tell you that we ate some gross stuff that year. And I will further rat Daniel out. He ate some of the grossest stuff out of that whole year. He was making concoctions, and we'd be like, whoa, man, we're hungry. We're not that hungry. But the whole time, we knew that at Christmas time, we had a little bit of a break. And part of that break was we would fly from Ponape to Guam. And we were excited about this because Guam had a Taco Bell. And we really missed Taco Bell. Because we didn't have to cook it. We knew what was coming. It was going to be good. And so all of us starving guys, and we were starving. I went from, I'm 185 pounds right now. I was 140 pounds when I lived out there. There was not much meat to this guy. I was skin and bones. And so we had a calendar even. We'd cross off each day with the calendar, and we would be thinking about Taco Bell. I ended up going back for a wedding early. And flew back, and I brought back a whole bunch of Taco Bell hot sauce in my bag. Oh, that was more valuable than money. But we were all just so looking forward to going to Taco Bell. And somewhere deep in the archives of the tens of thousands of pictures I have saved on hard drives, there's a picture of several of us in front of the Taco Bell. It's nighttime. That was the earliest we could get there. And it's nighttime, and we're just looking in front of it. We're like, oh, we made it. We'd been looking so forward to making it to Taco Bell. Finally, we got to the menu, and we're like, this is amazing. We can order whatever we want. We don't have to make it. And we ordered so much food, and it was one of the most memorable experiences, I think, of my life, just because we'd been craving American food, which I don't even know if a lot of people are like, that's not even food. But we'd been craving it anyways, because it was better than what we'd been eating. We'd been looking forward to it so much. And there's something else that people have been looking forward to for a very, very long time with great anticipation. If you go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 24 is a great chapter. Verse 3 and 4, and it says, "Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age?'" And for the next 94 verses, Jesus breaks down all of the things that humanity can look forward to that are signs that Jesus is coming soon. And those disciples were watching, and since then, people have been watching with great anticipation, looking forward to when Jesus comes again. Now, why are humans looking forward to Jesus coming so much? That's a big question. But If you ask that question, you'll realize that not everybody is really looking forward to Jesus coming. There's a country song by a guy named Kenny Chesney. And this is what the words of this song say. And when I heard this song the first time, I had a little hard time believing what I was hearing. I thought, what in the world? This is what the song says. Preacher told me last Sunday morning, son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and whiskey and carrying on all night. Don't you want to hear him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gates? I told the preacher, yes, I do, but I hope they don't call today. I ain't ready. Everybody wants to go to heaven. This is the chorus. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I said, preacher, maybe you didn't see me throw an extra 20 in the plate. There's one for everything I did last night and one to get me through the day. Here's a 10 to help you remember next time you've got the good Lord's ear. Say, I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry. I'm having fun down here. Don't you know that everybody wants to go to heaven, get their wings, and fly around? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Someday I want to see those streets of gold and my halo, but I wouldn't mind waiting at least 100 years or so. Everybody wants to go to heaven. It beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Everybody wants to go to heaven, hallelujah, let me hear you shout. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I think I speak for the crowd. Nobody wants to go now. And as I listened to that song, and it's got a real catchy tune, and I went on YouTube and watched the music video, and they play it up like, oh, that's a great song, and there's a bazillion hits on it, and it plays on the radio. And I thought about the message of this song and what it says to people. Having too much fun down here, God. Take your time. Someday I'd like to go to heaven, but for sure not now. Now, I enjoy a good country song from time to time, but I think that is the absolute worst song I've ever heard in my whole life. Why should we be looking forward to Jesus coming? There's a lot of good reasons. Every 40 seconds in this world, somebody decides to end their own life. They estimate that this year in Colorado, our home state, that 25,540 people will get cancer. In my home state of California, where I grew up, they estimate that 172,090 people will get cancer this year. In the United States, they estimate that 1,658,370 people will get cancer this year. There's a whole lot of reasons why Jesus needs to come soon. Between 400 and 440,000 children will be born in the U.S. this year with exposure to alcohol or drugs. Jesus needs to come soon. The United Nations State of the World Population Report in 2007 stated that infanticide, which means the killing of infants and abortion in Asia, in recent history has killed over 60 million little girls. 60 million little girls. Let that just sink in for a second. Jesus needs to come soon. The devil is wreaking havoc on this planet and with the people that God made in his image. People's sentiment, according to this song, is that they just want one more party, one more hookup, one more drink. Like somehow that's better than what God has in store for us. I'm reminded of the verse. It says, eye has not seen or ear even heard of the things that God has prepared for us. That means if you've got the best imagination in the world, it doesn't even come close to the things that God has prepared for us in heaven. We're not missing out on anything down here. Jesus needs to come soon. Because in heaven, there will be no more little girls killed because they're little girls. In heaven, there'll be no more babies born addicted to drugs. In heaven, no one ever gets cancer. Amen? In heaven, nobody ever dies. And hallelujah for that. Why am I looking forward to Jesus coming? I'm sick of hearing stories about domestic violence. I'm sick of seeing homes torn apart by divorce. I'm sick of seeing people suffer from 1,000 different varieties of diseases. people without enough food to fill their stomachs. Jesus needs to come soon. It's time for Jesus to come and put a stop to the pain and suffering that's going on in this world. And that's just what Jesus will do. Jesus' whole ministry when he was here on earth was about easing suffering, healing pain. We're going to look at a story today showing that this is exactly what Jesus does and what he will do. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is all about healing and restoring. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, picture in your mind a massive crowd, because this is what it is. Later on in the story, we see that it's very difficult to even move in this crowd because there are so many people around. I don't like crowds like that. I get a little claustrophobic when there's that many people. I like to have a little bit of space. Here in America, we have like our little bubble, right? In other countries, there's no bubble. There's no bubble at all. Everybody's just right on top of you. And in this scenario, that's the kind of crowd that is around Jesus. It's even difficult to move because there's so many people. In verse 41, it says, behold, a man named what? Jairus came, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, was Jesus best friends with the rulers of the synagogues? Not at all. Did the rulers of the synagogues in any way like Jesus? Not really. They were usually sparring verbally about different aspects of theology. These guys didn't really like Jesus that much. But this guy comes straight to Jesus. And not only does he come straight to Jesus, if we continue on in that verse, it says, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Here we have a man who's not the biggest fan of Jesus. All of his colleagues would probably scorn him if they knew that he was going to fall down at the feet of the one that they'd been trying to get rid of. But yet, Jairus knew in his heart that Jesus was the only answer for his problem. And what was Jairus' problem? Jairus had a daughter. He loved that daughter. I have two daughters. I'm a lucky man. When it comes time for them to get married and pay for a wedding, I'll still be a lucky man. Jairus loved his daughter. Any dad who's ever had a daughter, there's a special connection with a daughter. Loved this girl with all of his heart. And there's nothing worse for a parent than to see your kid sick. It's the absolute worst thing in the whole world. And Jairus' daughter is very, very sick. He's desperate. And he says in his heart, I think Jesus is who I need to go see. Even though I've been probably bad-mouthing him, we've had meetings talking about what a troublemaker he is, I think Jesus is the only one that can help me. And so he heads towards Jesus. And that conviction must have been very strong on his heart because he doesn't come up to Jesus and stick his hand out to shake his hand. Hi, Jesus, I'm Jairus. Can I have a word with you? Jairus, there's like 40,000 people around us. He doesn't do that. He comes straight to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet. Something has changed in Jairus. He falls down at Jesus' feet. Verse 42, at the end of verse 41, he begged him to come to his house. Verse 42, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged Jesus. And in my mind, I picture Jairus trying to talk to Jesus, but people are squeezing him out, and he's getting separated a little bit from Jesus. But Jesus, my daughter, and it's interrupted a little bit, and it must be frustrating for Jairus because he can't just have a conversation. This is so important to him. It's his only daughter who he loves. And then we have a bit of so much interruption. At the meantime, while this is happening, a woman comes and touches Jesus' garment, and something else happens. So much is going on. And we're going to skip through that story today because it comes back to Jairus in verse 49. As Jesus is finishing talking to this lady who's just been healed. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Parents, can you imagine what your reaction would be if you got that same news? In the middle of all this, you've been trying to get Jesus' attention. And you think, maybe if I'd have been a little more persistent, he could have healed her before. If I'd have talked a little quicker, if I'd have pushed my way through the crowd a little bit more, maybe he could have healed her, saved her life. Someone comes running through the crowd, Jairus. "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead." Shattering news. Absolutely shattering news. Imagine the emotions running through Jairus. But you know what? Jesus heard that. Jesus was listening. Jesus was concerned about the life of Jairus and his daughter. Amidst all of the chaos that was this crowd. Oh, I mean, people are touching his hem and they're healed and whoa, and okay, I'm going to deal here. But through all of this, Jesus is paying close attention to Jairus. So much that, and crowds are loud. Crowds are really loud. Jesus is listening and he hears the person say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. She's already dead." Jesus is paying attention. Sometimes when we go through things in life and we think that God isn't paying attention, don't be fooled. God loves you so much and he's always listening when you pray. Always. In the midst of all the busyness and the chaos that is life, Jesus is always listening. Just like he was with Jairus. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid." He wouldn't have to say that unless he saw fear on Jairus' face. Unless Jairus' face was contorted in grief, Jesus wouldn't have to say that. And Jesus says, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. And she will be made well." Jesus takes off directly towards their house. He leaves the crowd. He goes straight to Jairus' house. "Jairus, take me to your house. Let's go." When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the little girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. And he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but she is sleeping." Jesus knew what was going on here. Yet nobody believes him. It says, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. That's a little bit of a harsh statement, isn't it? Ridicule. Jesus, can't you see? Chest isn't going up and down. Nope, she's maybe turning color a little bit. She's totally dead, Jesus. And Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But Jesus, we know how this works. Haven't you ever seen somebody dead before? I'm reminded of the verse, "For with all things, with God, all things shall be possible," or "nothing shall be impossible with God." For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And yet, oftentimes, we put God in that same box. "God, don't you understand the situation that I'm in? There's no possible way out of this, God." And yet, God knows of many, many different ways to come up with solutions for the problems we have in life. And here is an example of that with Jairus. So they ridiculed him, verse 53, knowing that she was dead. But verse 54, it says, he put them all outside. Everybody out, please. I'm sure it was a polite way, but I'm sure they realized he meant business. He wasn't kidding. Everybody out, please. Mom, Dad, you too. And Jesus is with this little girl. In verse 54, it says he put them all outside, took her by the hand. Such a personal gesture, isn't it? He takes this little girl by the hand. And he says, "Little girl, arise." Jesus cares a whole lot about little kids. Do you know that? Jesus loves kids. And in this tender moment, he's holding her hand. And there she is, not moving. He says, "Little girl, get up." And the power that goes along with the words of God are life-changing. And this little girl, I imagine, as she's laying there, there has to be maybe a twitch in her body. And she inhales, and her eyes flutter open. You ever watched a little kid wake up? If you have kids, have you ever had to wake your kid up early in the morning to go on a trip somewhere maybe? And they're kind of laying there, and they look so peaceful, and you love the idea of it staying peaceful. And you hesitate to wake them up a little bit. You're like, "Oh, should we wake them up? Should we wait 5 more minutes?" But there they are just laying so peacefully, and you touch them. You say, "It's time to get up. Time to get up." And there's just that first little, "Oh." And they open their eyes a little bit, and it's kind of a wide-eyed bewilderment. "All right, where am I?" And I imagine this little girl, her eyes fluttering open, and she looks up into the face of Jesus. Someday, everyone who's fallen asleep in Jesus will have that same experience. Because Jesus is going to call them by name and say, "Get up. It's time to go to heaven." And the first thing they'll see is their Jesus looking down, smiling at them. It says, "Then her spirit returned," verse 55. "And she arose immediately." And I love how Jesus always pays attention to the small things. Jesus is very detail-oriented, and I love that about Jesus. Because he doesn't just raise her up and say, here's your daughter. He raises her up, the spirit comes back to her, she has life again, she rises up and she sits up, and Jesus says, "Hey, can somebody get her something to eat? Can we get some food for her? She hasn't eaten in a little while. Let's get her some food." And her parents were astonished, it says. And I bet they couldn't stop smiling for a very long time. I bet they didn't stop hugging that little girl for the rest of the day, because she'd been restored to her parents. Imagine that little girl's testimony. "So why do you follow Jesus?" "Well, one time I died, and he showed up at my house, touched my hand, I rose from the dead, and he gave me some dinner." What a testimony she had. You see, Jesus is all about making things new. He's all about helping people. And the Bible says that someday, Jesus is going to get rid of all the evil that exists today. I'm looking forward very much to that day. Jesus needs to come soon so he can continue once and for all to get rid of all the evil that we have to deal with in this terrible world. The song says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I disagree. I think there's a lot of people that want to go now. And if somebody doesn't want to go now, they're missing out on all the different things that are going on around. They must have their head in a bubble and not see all of the suffering that goes on in this world today. Praise God that he's going to end all of these things like death. I did a funeral here yesterday. Every time I do a funeral, it makes me want Jesus to come a little bit sooner. Everybody in this sanctuary has probably lost somebody they love. It's gut-wrenching, isn't it? Aren't you ready for that to end? People that work in hospitals, you see so much carnage. Aren't you ready for that to end? people that work with kids. So much stuff happens to kids. Heartbreaking. I'm ready for that to end. Jesus needs to come soon. But there's also one extra piece. Matthew 24, again, we're in Matthew 24, verse 44. It says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Part of this whole thing, Jesus coming, is that we need to be prepared to meet Jesus. If you're ready to live in a place like heaven, where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death, no more tears, like it says in Revelation. If you're ready to live in a place like that, you need to look at your own life and ask yourself and ask God, is there anything in my life that I need to get rid of so I'm ready when you come, so I can be a part of that heavenly kingdom where there's no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sadness. The Bible says that we as individuals need to be ready. Pastor Ron Halverson, who just passed away recently, told a story one time. He was invited to go speak for some conference meetings on the West Coast. And his kids were teenagers at the time. And so he had a son and a daughter. And he said, "All right, you guys can stay home by yourselves. Me and your mom are going to go to these meetings, and then we're going to come back." And he said he made a mistake by looking at his son and saying, "Son, you're in charge. You're a little older." And so he took that charge very seriously. And so they left and went to California. And the son kept on telling his sister that he was in charge, and that didn't go over so well. So she ended up going and staying at a friend's house. So Ron was looking at the schedule when he got there to these meetings, and he realized that he was going to be done speaking a day early. A bonus day, right? So Ron says, "You know what? We're going to go home early, and we're going to surprise our kids. Be a great surprise." And his wife said, "Ron, I don't know if that's a good idea or not." He says, "Oh, no." He says, "It'll be a great idea. We're going to go back. We'll just tell them at all. And we'll just show up and surprise them. They'll love it. It'll be a great surprise." So they hop in the airplane. They go. One of the guys from his church, he was pastoring at the Southwestern Adventist University Church at the time, I think. One of his elders picks him up at the airport. And he says, "You want to call your kids and let them know you land?" He says, No. He says, "It's a surprise. We came back a day early. We're going to surprise him." And the elder said, "Pastor Halverson, you think that's a really a good idea?" He says, "It's going to be a great idea. We're going to come home, surprise. They'll be really excited to see us a day early." He says, All right. So they go to the front door of the house. They got their bags, and it's in the evening time. And he puts the key in, opens the door, and they walk in the house, and he flips on the lights, and he stops. And he looks left into the living room. And the living room is an absolute disaster, an absolute hot mess. There's stuff everywhere, draped over the back of the couches, on the floor, stuff tipped over. And he's like, "What is this?" And he walks into the kitchen, and he says there were dishes stacked almost to the ceiling. Maybe that's a little exaggeration. But the dishes were up so high, nobody done a dish the whole time they'd been gone. He's shocked. Maybe he shouldn't have been shocked. He walks down the hall to his son's room, opens the door, flips the lights on, and his son is sound asleep, rubs his eyes, and he's like, "Who's in the house? Nobody's supposed to be here." He looks, and Ron Halverson was a big guy, real big guy. And I'm sure he was taking up the whole door frame in his son's room. And he says, "Son, what's with the house? Why is the house such a mess?" And his son looked up at him and said, "Well, Dad, you weren't supposed to come until tomorrow. Why are you here? I was going to clean everything up before you got here." But he left it a mess because he didn't expect his dad to be there at that time. Is there something in your life that's still a mess? Is there something in your life that if Jesus came today, you'd be a little bit like Ron's son and say, whoa, I didn't expect you here so soon. There's still some cleaning up I have to do. the Bible tells us and gives us a good heads up. In Matthew, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. I think what God is saying there is that every day that you're alive, live your life in a way that if Jesus came today, you wouldn't be running around your house quickly scooping things up and throwing them under the bed. That you would have your life in order. There would be nothing you'd be ashamed of in your life. If there's something in your life that needs to go, so that you are ready when Jesus comes. As we sing our closing song, I want you to just have a few moments alone with Jesus. And that assurance in the salvation that he offers can be guaranteed when you give your life to Jesus wholly, 100%. Jesus is coming soon, I believe. How soon, I don't know. But I hope it's sooner than later. When I look at the hurt that's going on in this world, I'd be fine with this afternoon. Jesus is all about ending suffering. And Jesus wants you to be there in heaven with him. He wants you to experience a life where there's no more letdowns, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more funerals. He wants you to be there. And as we sing this song, if there's something in your life that needs to go, have some one-on-one time with Jesus today. Straighten that stuff out. This is your opportunity to do that. Because I believe Jesus hears our prayers. We see that he heard it with Jairus. In the midst of everything, Jesus listens to our prayers. And as we stand and sing this song, if you need to make things right with Jesus, go ahead and do that today. We're going to have, as we close with prayer, after our song, I'm going to ask our elders to come down here on the front row. And if anybody would like to pray with somebody, just have someone to pray with, to work through some of that stuff. Our elders will be down here in front to pray with you if you would like to pray with somebody today. But please join us in standing as we sing our closing song. And if you have a few moments alone with Jesus, if you're thinking about that full surrender to Jesus and giving up some of those things that need to be gone from your lives, full surrender to Jesus. When I think about full surrender and commitment to Jesus, I think about how God asked us to follow him through baptism. And I hope you were inspired today by Louisa and her saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. That's what it takes, is full surrender to Jesus. As we pray, if it is your desire to be fully surrendered to Jesus, while we pray, I just ask that you raise your hand and let Jesus know that you're his today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so ready for you to come back. We're tired of going through all the junk that we have to go through down here. And so, Lord, today, we want to recommit our lives to you and just let you know that we're yours. Father, if there are things in our lives that need to be gone, Lord, we ask that you take those things from us so that we can be 100% committed to you. Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given us in Scripture that you are coming soon. It's not a fantasy. It's for real. And we thank you that we can believe in that 100%. So, Father, we're yours today. We're so thankful, God, that we're one Sabbath closer to being with you in heaven. Come soon, Jesus. In your precious name we pray.